One thing I've seen over the few years that I've had in pastoral ministry is that people face all kinds of difficult problems in life, and yet probably none more common and perhaps none more difficult to deal with than some of those that go on within the marriage. And what strikes me in all of this, and perhaps as you consider your own marriage struggles yourself, you might agree, is that it's always the other person's fault. Is that true in your marriage? It's always the other person's fault. Last week, we looked at Colossians 3:18, in which Paul addresses the wife and calls her to submit to her husband. And the men were probably thinking in a sermon like that, ah, yes, if only my wife would just do this. If only she would listen and submit, certainly we would be able to have so much better a home. And certainly wives do have a big role to fill within the home. But I'm not sure the wife's shortcomings are really the main problem. There is an epidemic in our day of men not manning up. And this is true in the home, it's true in society, it's true in the church. Men have become so passive, so reactionary and responsive, as opposed to really taking the lead and living like they're supposed to as men. So who's responsible to take the lead in the home when things are broken down, when things are tense and there's conflict in the home? Who's responsible to really work to establish peace and harmony within the household? Of course, on one level, the conflict that arises within a marriage that we experience is it involves both parties, a husband and wife, and often others as well. And each of us has a responsibility in that to deal with ourselves. So you have her with her desires, and he has his. He sets up his expectations, and she sets up hers, and they collide. That's what happens when you have conflict. So maybe the wife feels like he's not listening to her. Maybe he feels like she's hiding certain things from him. And then it starts making the parties mad because the other person is not living up to their side of things. These kinds of disagreements and some level or another of conflict, they're inevitable. After all, we have two sinful individuals, people who still struggle in their flesh, who are still tempted by various things. They live together side by side in such close proximity. Marriage is this human relationship where two people are closer than in any other relationship there is among human beings. And so what do you expect? What do you expect? There's going to be problems. So somebody needs to back down from their stubborn and proud position and put the other person first. And of course, both are called to do this. Whoever sins should always take responsibility for their own actions and should be humble before the Lord and before their spouse and family and anyone else involved, and they should confess those things, they should repent, right? Take these things before the Lord first, and of course toward each other as well. And the other side should forgive. But where this hasn't happened yet, because often it takes some time and conflict doesn't just work itself out right away. So where these things haven't taken place, and perhaps the person who sinned, and if it's not both of them, one or the other, they haven't really dealt with it yet. Who's going to step up? Who's going to be the leader here? I believe God has designed men and women to be different. And it's the man's role to take the leadership. He gave us different roles, specific to our design as male and female. Women are to follow and men are to lead. Husbands will answer to God for their decisions and the direction of the home. And wives will be responsible for how they come alongside and support their husbands. So last week we saw this call for wives to submit. This week we'll look at the husband's responsibility to love. And you'll see it in Colossians 3, verse 19. We'll just deal with one verse again. And there Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." So we'll look at this God-given responsibility for husbands to love their wives today. And if I could say it another way, love is the way our leadership should look, right? So So last week we saw that the wife is to submit. That implies the husband is the leader. And I believe this call to love is the shape that this leadership should take in the home. If we want our homes to be marked by Christian love and the beauty that belongs to this Christian love, we have to take the lead in love like this. Well, we're going to walk through this passage in some of the same ways we did last week as we looked at the wife's responsibility. We asked these three questions, and we're going to ask the same questions today. So what is the husband's basic duty to his wife? And of course, it is to love. And two, why is he to love? What is it that he draws from? And there we'll look at the context a little bit and see some of the theology behind this call to love. And third, we'll talk about what it's supposed to look like to love. So first of all here, what is his basic duty? The husband's toward his wife, and Paul says clearly it is to love her in verse 19. It's fascinating. He had just one verse. He could have said any number of things. He could have called him to protect his wife. He could have called him to provide for her and make sure he had a good job and all these sorts of things. But he chose to focus on love. This is the Bible's basic instruction for the husband. It's to love your wife. It's what we see in Ephesians 5 that we read earlier. It's what we're to do as husbands, is love. It seems so simple, doesn't it? So simple. But it's anything but easy. And if only we could just do it, right? So if it were so simple, why is it so hard? And why does it seem so difficult to obtain? If you were to tell a young man, perhaps just approaching marriage, that his responsibility is to love his wife, he's not going to blink. Of course it's to love his wife. And he won't think at that point in his growth and progress that it's going to be any difficulty at all. But most people misunderstand the nature of real love. And I don't mean to say that they haven't been told what real love is. But in practice and in our experience and in our sort of deep within our heart, we just don't get it very easily. It goes against our nature, and it goes against our assumptions. I remember one man years ago telling me that he had fallen out of love with his wife and had found someone else to love. What is this love that he speaks of, that he's fallen out of? What is that love? Is that the kind of love we're told about in Scripture? Another young man was sure that his love for his girlfriend would help them overcome whatever problems that they were already experiencing in their dating relationship. But when they married, she didn't change. He was sure that his love would just win her over and that she would change. And he began to treat her harshly, and their marriage has just declined since then. I tell you what, for you single ladies, you gotta ask yourself, what does he mean when he says to me, I love you? What's behind that language? Because it is so important, is love. But what does he mean when he whispers those words? I'm really lonely, he might be meaning. Right? I really want somebody to be with me. I like the way you make me feel. I like the way that you look. I like the way that you smell. And I want to progress toward a physical relationship with you. What if they just came out and told you what they were really thinking? They say, I love you. And of course, that stirs all the heart's desires within a woman. And it should, because love is so important. But this is not love. It's selfishness through and through. When we think of love in such selfish ways, I tell you, and this is what we pursue, we will not be happy. It won't make us happy. It can't, not for long. The kind of happiness that comes from a selfish demand in our quote-unquote love is going to produce this sort of short, superficial, temporary sort of joy. It can't last, and it can't ultimately satisfy. I don't care who she is, man, she'll fail to meet your expectations. You're going to have a battle on your hands. You're not going to live up to these sorts of expectations if your love is marked by selfishness and driven by self-love and not genuine love. What we need is real love. Love is the heart's affection that you have for another person, such that it compels you and drives you on to give of yourself for the sake of that other person, to meet their needs, to determine what is it that's best for them, and then you go out and do it, whatever the cost. Imagine when you have two people loving like this, selflessly. This kind of love, it brings real happiness and contentment and a satisfaction and a joy. The world only dreams of this kind of joy because it doesn't understand the security that can come in this sort of covenant love of marriage. And husbands, it begins with you. You're commanded to love your wives, to feel affectionate toward them, even to the point of personal sacrifice as you give yourself to serving their needs and putting them above your own. This is what real love is about. Why is it important? Your second point here. Why is it important for the husband to love like this? Why does God command us to love? It's because we're made, I believe, first and foremost, it's because we're made in His image. We're made to reflect God's character in our lives. And God is what? God is love. He is loved eternally. Within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, He has loved Himself. And He has loved us in history by sending His one and only Son. You think all the way back to creation and His design for man to make a people for Himself to love. And a people who would have the capacity to worship Him in love. But man sins and brings wrath upon himself, God's wrath and judgment because of that sin. And yet God didn't leave it there, did He? God loved us even so that in our sin, He brings His Son. He sends His Son to earth to take the penalty that we deserve, the wrath that belongs to us. His Son took that Himself so He would preserve and keep and rescue a people for Himself that can love Him. So He loves us not because of what's in us, not because there's some inherent good. He loves us in spite of us, from the overflow of His own goodness and love. And this is the kind of love that we are to be marked by as believers in Christ and particularly as husbands. We're supposed to love Him first and foremost. This is what God calls for us throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. It's what Jesus said was the most important of all the commandments, was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And second is like it, that we are to love others, love our neighbors as ourselves. And this love that we are to have is something which is seen in Christ Himself. It's the kind of love that God has shown to us in Christ. We see examples of this and why our call to love is built upon and grounded upon the love that we've received. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Or in Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us." This is what the gospel looks like. Lived out. This is what the gospel looks like, lived out. When a believer embraces the truth of how God has loved us in Christ and begins to be transformed by those truths, it looks like love. So we saw last few weeks as we were going through the first couple chapters of Colossians that Christ is Lord. And so we see His excellencies and the centrality of Christ in the first couple chapters there. And then as believers, what we do is confess Him for who He really is. Christ is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And as a result, we begin to live like that. We live in submission to Him. We put off the old man and put on the new. That's what we see in chapter 3 of Colossians. And so in verse 17, Paul says to us, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as to the Lord and not to people." Our whole life is to be shaped by submission to the authority and governance and even the example of Jesus Christ and the love that we've received from God in Him. So one of the most important places then that this love is seen in this shaping of Christian character should work itself out is in the home. And that's what our paragraph here is dealing with in chapter 3, verses 18, down to chapter 4, verse 1. These are household codes. And so you see these three pairs, wives and husbands in verse 18 and 19, and then children and fathers, we'll look at that next, and then slaves and masters toward the end there. And this whole picture is trying to bring in the household underneath the sovereignty, the authority of Christ. He is Lord, and he is the one who governs our homes. And so as husbands, we're responsible to him in the way that we live out our basic responsibility and duties in the home, and it's called love. That's how he summarizes this call. And our model is Jesus Christ. We saw this in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You just consider for a moment what it is that he has done. What the measure of his love is just by how far he's come to serve and to love the church, even giving himself up for her. You consider the splendor of heaven and the horrors of the cross. This is what he's done for us. And if you're a believer, you've been loved like this. You've been loved like this. And so we can love, 1 John 4:19, because he's first loved us. You see, God commands our affections. I think sometimes we think of the commands and the laws of God as just rules and duties, things that we do, or maybe things we're not allowed to do. But here, what is it that we're commanded to do but love? Love. He's commanding our affections. Isn't that amazing? Is it possible to make my affections obey him? So how do we do this? Well, if only my wife would get her act together, then maybe I'd be able to. It's like, no, that's not how it's worded here, is it? It's not about conditions and people meeting certain standards. It's a love like this, like that which Christ himself has given to us, which isn't conditional upon anything that we do. It's initiated by him. It's not because we do anything right. It's in spite of us. It's because he is love. And now, having been so loved by God in Christ, I can love like this. I don't need to make it based on how others deal with me and treat me and how I feel like I am being mistreated and any of those things. Because he has loved me this way, I can love in kind. I can draw from the spring and the fountain of his love. I can build my love upon that foundation of how God has loved me. Why people dream of the happiness that must exist in such a relationship. You talk to people and they just don't know it. They don't have any experience of what it means to be loved unconditionally. They don't understand the love of the gospel and they haven't seen it in their own households. All they see is criticism and hatred and just constant nagging about things and doing things and measuring up to certain standards. They haven't tasted of God's love. And husbands, have we shown it? Have we shown this kind of unconditional love? All people can do if they don't have this kind of love, if they haven't seen for themselves the love of God, all they can do is put themselves first, live for themselves and call it love. They can tell people they love them, and yet what they do is they're just loving themselves. That's all they have. If they haven't seen the love of God for themselves, they don't have that to draw from. What they need is a deep spiritual change of heart. They must be born again. When God gets a hold of a person's heart like this, he turns their nature upright from basically self-centered to giving them a heart of love and compassion. At conversion, our self-centeredness is dealt with a death blow. He turns us around. Christ gave himself up for us. And if we're in him, we've died to this self-serving nature of sin. We give ourselves freely in love because we've been loved. You see how important the gospel is, husbands. We can't have this love. We can't be faithful here if we have not, first of all, tasted of God's grace in our lives. And therefore, the one hope of a good marriage is the new person created and transformed in Christ. Put off the old, put on the new. And so how is this supposed to look in practice? Third question. We can look at this both positively and negatively. And Paul chooses, for whatever reason, to address this negatively. He focuses on the negative side. And he says not to become embittered against her, against your wife. He may not have been married, but he knew enough about people to know this world is filled with problems and marriages are filled with trouble. He knew that there'd be plenty of reasons to be upset. And so, multiple choice question for you. Is he saying don't be embittered because, number one, because she will do things that are unnerving? Is it because of her that he says this? Or is it because he understands that you, husbands, might have a tendency to get mad regardless of what she does? Is he saying don't be embittered because, husbands, you have a problem or because she has a problem? A or B? It's both, isn't it? We're a fallen world. We're in a fallen world. God never intended marriage to always go smooth and to satisfy your desires. Ultimate satisfaction is not meant to be found in mere creatures. You're not going to find it here. You can wait for the right person, and certainly there are great people out there, but they're all going to fall short. If you enter into marriage with a selfish mindset, that person will never be able to satisfy you. Ever. Ever. Your joy has got to be in Him alone, in Christ. You've got to rest your confidence and your security and your happiness in Him. There's never even the slightest reason, if it is in Him, for you to become embittered over things that go on in a household. Anger has no place in the home. Not if we understand love and understand the sovereignty of God and what He's doing in these situations. And the opportunity is to serve your spouse in those situations. But we know that if our love is selfish first, what happens when, husbands, what happens when your wife offends you? What happens when she doesn't quite do what you wish she would do? It's so easy to become bitter. You might even want to pay her back somehow, or maybe for some of you, you don't tend to fight back. You just avoid her. You just turn off, tune out, withdraw. Instead, don't become bitter this way. Don't harden your heart and allow your conscience to grow hardened toward her. Don't let it happen. Remember, when you see the struggles that she's dealing with, when you see her weaknesses and even experience her sin, remember your own sin. Deal with your own log first. And even if in this instance you maybe aren't guilty, what do? You need to recognize your sinfulness before the Lord and a history of sin. And remember the grace you've received from the Lord. How He's forgiven you much. And having been forgiven much, we can forgive. Not to mention the grace that you've received from her in the past. How many times has she extended forgiveness to you when you've done wrong to her? And this time, you're going to hold out? You're going to keep a bitter sort of grudge? Remember, the goal is to please God, not just get your way. It's not what this is about. It's not what marriage is about. It can't be. So Paul says, don't become embittered against her. There's no place for that within the context of the Christian home. There's no place for bitterness and anger within the Christian's life anywhere. More positively, what marriage love is supposed to look like, it includes the affections. I hinted at this already. I think sometimes we tend to think about biblical love as being without emotions or feelings, that it doesn't even include the affections. It's all about choice. It's all about the will and actions, about serving others. It's not about the feelings. But I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true. I don't think that works for your wife. Imagine what, taking her out on a date and doing it just strictly out of unemotional duty, giving her flowers and, oh, thank you, honey. Oh, it's fine. It's nothing. It's just, I have to. How does that communicate to her? It's just my duty. Certainly there's a level where we do things out of duty, but it doesn't work for God either. What's he want from us? It's not just duty, but delight. He wants our hearts. That's the language of worship, right? He desires that we would delight in him. That's the kind of obedience and submission and love that he wants from us. Not just that we would be obedient, but do it out of a heart that loves him and treasures him above everything else. And so love includes the affections. It's not hard early on, perhaps, in a relationship when the romantic embers are still burning bright and everything's still hot. Love-struck husbands, they can hardly see anything else. They don't see straight to save their lives. All it's just her. That's all they can see. But then what happens after a while is he starts taking her for granted. He starts getting distracted by the other things in life. Maybe busyness at work or hobbies. Maybe distracted with entertainment. His favorite sports team. On and on the list can go. Some men would sooner work on their golf swing than really nurture their relationship with their wife. And the result isn't surprising. You end up with an emotional indifference within the home and a superficial relationship. Many husbands, they don't even see this happening. And then one day they wake up and they're surprised that their wife doesn't respect them. That their wife isn't responding to them the way they used to and things like that. And they start getting upset over those things. Husband, have you built into the relationship? Have you actually sowed into it that you would reap some of the benefits of a beautiful home? She is God's gift to you. You've been joined together, husband and wife. You've been united together as one. She should be your greatest earthly treasure, and she should understand that because you've demonstrated that to her over time, showing her how much she means to you. How much this would mean to your wife to get that kind of attention. And imagine if you put down your television, your phone, put down your projects out in the shop and whatever else. Maybe even if you had the opportunity, come home early every now and then just to spend time with her. What kind of time do you spend just talking with her and enjoying her company? I know for some of you men, talking doesn't come easily. It's not natural. It seems like what would be a good analogy for that? I don't know. Probably think of a few. But I tell you, some guys just have the hardest time just talking. Just talking. Seems like it'd be something pretty easy. We learn that pretty early, don't we? But it just doesn't come easy for many men. And yet, what do you see is one of the biggest problems within homes? There's a number of them. You think about finances and sex, but communication is right up there, isn't it? It's just the breakdown of basic communication. It happens all the time. We need to invest in our wives by talking with them, by spending time with them, asking her questions and letting her open up to you, her heart and hearing her, listening. Do you know what her strengths are in life or her weaknesses? Do you understand what her joys are and her fears? You say, I know her weaknesses. Well, that's not quite what I meant, right? But you know what? She has weaknesses, and so do you. Sure, she has weaknesses. But how does she see you? Are you trusted to her? Are you somebody that she goes to as a friend? Somebody she can lean on as support in her weaknesses? Or are you one who rather is quick to criticize everything she does and despises her for her weaknesses? Isn't that the tendency? After a while, these little things. Last week we talked about how the young woman, the one coming into marriage, sees all these problems in a young man, but makes them all things that she can overlook easily. And sometimes they're even virtues as far as she's concerned. But over time, those things, they have to turn around, don't they? And virtues become things that she can hardly tolerate anymore, right? Well, the same thing happens with the men toward their wives, too. And we begin to despise them for these things in their lives, things that maybe once we were able to overlook so easily. But when God joined you together, and you were committed to one another due to whatever combination of naivety and decision making that was based on wisdom and anything else, due to whatever history you come from. When you were married, you were joined together as one. You made a covenant commitment to one another before God that said, it doesn't matter, riches or poverty, sickness or health, for better or worse, to death do us, or till death do us part. Not till then. Not till then. You say, but Wayne, you don't understand how bad it is. You don't understand how bad it is. It's like, well, why do we say those things then? Why do we come to the wedding ceremony and use that language? It's not because these things in your marriage are a surprise. That's not why we use that language. We use that language because we anticipate it on one level or another. Sometimes things are hard, and yet you are called to be faithful to your wife. You're called to devote yourself to her as that treasure among treasures, all the things in this life that you might otherwise give yourself to. She should have a special place. Not the only place, and certainly not the God's place, but a special place, a place you give yourself to her, understanding her and seeking to bless her and benefit her. And so in love, you're called to seek her good, to work actively, to bless her. And when your love is selfish, what happens? Selfish love, it doesn't care what's best for her. When we love selfishly, when it's about me and not her, what ends up happening is I just don't really care what she thinks or wants. I don't really care what's best for her. I just want what I want. I just want my needs met. And so what happens is I end up withholding my affections and my caring for her until she gets it right. And so I think I'm loving her by criticizing and telling her all the things that she needs to change. And then withholding my own love for her until she does her part. But that's not love, and it's certainly not leadership. Leadership serves. Selfishness responds. Leadership doesn't base itself on how it's being treated. It just stands strong and firm and moves forward. It takes the initiative. Think the way some of the people deal with things in life. I'll start treating her right. They'll say, when she starts showing me a little respect. You ever hear people argue and defend themselves that way? How about, I'm going to find a way to bless her, even though she doesn't deserve it. In the middle of these conflicts where she seems so guilty, I'm going to commit myself to blessing her here. And just watch what happens. Watch what happens. And it might take more than once, right? You got to chip away at some of that hardness that you've created over her. When will she ever stop nagging me? Does she really think that I want to hear this? I don't want to hear. Why can't she just be quiet? Right? Why not? Maybe that's how it feels sometimes. But what about a commitment instead to serve? I don't feel like it all the time, but I'm going to do this because I know how much it means to her. I want to listen to her and care for her this way. You see, real love takes the initiative. It doesn't wait and respond. It takes the initiative and it serves. Romans 12 verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. Give preference to the other person in honor. Or 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And so what is this good? What is the good in love that you're to pursue for her, husbands? What is it that you're supposed to see as the goal for her that you're working toward? And who determines it? So on one level, she might say, she determines the good. You just give her what she wants. She essentially, in that feminine role, becomes the leader in spite of her role, because she's demanding all these things, and your job then is to just cater to her and give her everything she asks for, and clearly that's not right. That's not right. So who sets the agenda? And whose good is it that we seek? Well, it's hers, but by what standard? It's God's. We need to understand that loud and clear. So your agenda is not the goal either. So you think, well, I want a woman who's this, this, and that. No. It's not the woman of your dreams, and it's not getting her to measure up to your standard. It's specifically the standard that's given to us in the scriptures. It's holiness. Your goal for her has got to be her godliness. And this is what we see in Ephesians 5, where husbands are called to love their wives. The work that we're loving them toward is their sanctification. That's what we're trying to do. And in that passage, what's our tool as husbands? How do we sanctify our wives? It says it's by washing her with the water of the word. We need to give ourselves to this. How do you love your wife? It's through the word, isn't it? That's our tool. It must be applied with care and precision, with wisdom. You have to know it and then be wise about its application. It should have a formative role as well as a corrective role. We need to instruct our wives and lead them in the word. And sometimes that means we're building them up, and sometimes it's encouraging. Other times it's showing them where what they're doing is wrong. We're trying to bring them into a correct way. That's love. That's love. And when we use the word this way, when the gospel and the message that we have in Scripture is used with a motivation to bless them, to see them helped, it's powerful to change lives. It's powerful to transform them. Is it good? Is it right? I hear people talk sometimes, "I just want him to love me the way I am." That's foolish. Foolish, foolish, foolish. It's not about "I want love the way I am." It's "I want him to love me so that he would help me toward Christ." Right? And as husbands, I don't want to just love her the way she is. I want to love her so much that I don't leave her where she is. You see the difference? Christ is our goal. We want to move forward people toward Christ-likeness. We want to change, and we want to help people change. That's love. That's love, and that's leadership. That's leadership. And when she begins to see you leading like that in love, where it's not your agenda that drives, but God's, she begin to trust you, even when you challenge and correct. When she sees that you're for her and not against her, she can trust you to listen to what it is that you have to say. There's nothing, on the other hand, that will erode trust so much as when a wife sees her husband leading by selfishness and pride, demanding things his way and setting things up this way, and then criticizing her because she's not measuring up to his standards. It destroys trust. A husband has to give himself up. You realize that? It's the end of self. It's the end of self. Her life should be more dear to you than your own. Sometimes we hear stories of sacrifice. I came across one this week of a husband and a wife, I believe it was, that were out in the woods, and the wife was attacked by a bear. And the husband, he has a couple choices. He could protect himself and run. You hear stories. So growing up or being in Alaska for a number of years, we'd joke around when we were on hikes about not needing a gun or any way to protect yourself as long as you had somebody that was slower than you, right? So you could take that approach with leadership and say, in a case like this with the bear, well, I'm okay, right? Just take off and run. Or you can say, no, I'm going to go help, protect, provide. And here is a case where this man jumped on the bear and fought him off and died as a result. He gave himself up. But we hear those stories, and they're beautiful stories of sacrificial care and love, protection that would be appropriate for a man. But sometimes the kind of love we're called for is not that moment of extreme sacrifice. Sometimes the kind of love we're called for are the little things day after day. Sometimes we're not called to give up our life in death. We're called to give up our life, in living, by patterns, by devotion. People think leadership equals power. And power is what we're all after in order to somehow secure, to guarantee, to give us a better chance anyway at obtaining what we want, getting our own way. We want power because we want our way. And we think leadership is the best way to get it. If I don't have leadership, I'll scrap and manipulate. If I have leadership, I'll just throw my fist down and secure it by sheer force. But the husband's leadership is in the shape of a cross. The crown we wear in leadership is made of thorns.
The leader we follow is Christ Jesus, our Savior and Shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Husbands, you're not a hired hand. Paul's argument in Ephesians 5, you've been joined together. You leave your husband, or you leave your father and mother, you cleave, you're joined together as one. She's a part of you. She's your body. You should care for her as you would yourself. The husband's leadership is sacrificial. It's costly. Last week, we looked at the wife's role of submission, and we said some of the same things there about what's required in the wife's role is to sacrifice of herself, to give of herself in order to serve. And that service is not just about the husband. It's about Christ first. It's about first to Christ. And that's what motivates me and empowers me and gives me the example for submitting to my husband. And here it's interesting. We see the same thing. The husband's love is made possible through his relationship to God. His love is just as sacrificial and self-denying as is the wife's. Do you see that? It's not like the wife's is die to self and the husband's is get your way. That's not how it works. Both enter into the marriage relationship, whether in leadership or submission, whether as husband or wife, dying to self. That's the call. The difference is one of authority. The husband is the leader, and with that comes a greater responsibility, not a lesser. It's the same selfless, death to self kind of approach, no matter which role you fill, no matter which the Lord requires of you. It can never be about yourself. Husbands and wives, both of you. It's always about serving the Lord first. And what a blessing when you have this kind of relationship where husband and wife are not perfect, but conscientiously and submissively and humbly working toward caring for each other and putting the Lord first in their lives, where the leader is leading with Christ in mind to serve the good of his wife by shaping her according to God's word. What a beautiful thing when the wife comes alongside and supports him in this partnership toward the gospel and toward living for Christ. You think, well, it's death to self. That doesn't sound real joyful. Yeah, that's the irony, isn't it? And we see it throughout Scripture. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Right? There's a joy. You see the treasure and you're willing to give everything up to have it in the field. You'll sell everything, right? It's ironic that we enjoy more blessing when we stop fighting for selfish demands and demanding our own way. We find more joy in giving of ourselves than we will in trying to extract the other person's part out of them. Marriage requires the husband to take the lead. And that leadership is shaped by the cross. But Father, for this we need your grace. On our own, we tend to be so selfish. We live for self and put our own desires above what is right and good, which you have instructed us. We put our own desires and expectations above what is truly best for each other. I pray as husbands in particular, you would give us love. Give us wisdom to know how best to serve, to treasure our wives as a great gift that you have entrusted to our care, a stewardship that we will have to answer for. And help us to die to self so as not to live any longer according to the old man, but to put on the new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.